And so with that, if you'll stand with me and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, I want to read just a short passage of Scripture to you from Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Lord, as we gather together as a people, we have the power of the living God at our fingertips through prayer. We have the ability to lift up our leaders, to lift up those who have been assigned as your ministers to protect us. We pray that you will bless us, Lord, with wise leaders, with good leaders. We pray for our leaders, that they would have an ear to your voice, to live and to do according to your will and your word. And those who don't feel that way, we pray that you'll remove them, get them out. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit to come upon this land and as much as possible, bring revival in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 16 says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." This quote comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, the prophecy that Isaiah records regarding the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah. There in Isaiah chapter 9, we also read, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Have you ever wondered why it's so difficult to find peace? This is why. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He is the great light that has dawned. Jesus himself is the one that is missing from this world in that he's been literally rejected and ejected from his rightful place. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Even though there may be darkness in the world, when we have Jesus as our light, we won't be walking in that darkness. It's as if we will have this perpetual light that shines from within our lives. Again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said in chapter 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Do you sense the theme that is here? And Jesus said he came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death in order to guide our feet into the way of peace. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Jesus is the light. But what sort of light is he? I find Jesus to be a searchlight. In fact, I believe he is a searchlight because when Jesus wants you, he will find you. And there is no way that you will hide from him. He will search you out. He will hunt you down until you yield to his perfect will. You cannot run from him. You cannot hide from him. There is absolutely nowhere on this planet to hide from the presence of the Lord. David said in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your presence, from your spirit? Search me, O God," he said. "Look into my heart." And when the Lord wants you, he'll have you. And when you think you're in control of your own life and your own destiny, I can assure you, you are mistaken. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has control of those things. Therefore, it's only wisdom that tells us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and wait until he gets a hold of your life. Then you'll be singing a very different tune. In Ferguson, our team was on the streets and sharing with people. But there was also a group of us. We split off and we sent our Vineland police officers into the Ferguson Police Department to try and speak with them and minister to them. We encountered a very frustrated Ferguson police lieutenant. When our chaplains met him, he was visibly angry, even bitter. His immediate reaction upon hearing that chaplains were in his department was, "I'm all chaplained out. We have no need for your kind here." That was the response. And then he rudely and abruptly stormed off. And our chaplains, you can imagine, were a little bit uncomfortable. There were four of them there. Fortunately, our chaplains were not there at the invitation of the lieutenant, but rather at the invitation of the sergeant, and so they didn't have to leave. And so they conducted their business with the sergeant, who was a believer, and they conducted their business in a very professional and very godly, low-key fashion, and they were received extremely well by all of the police department, who were also very angry. And because of their presence and their ability to minister, trained as they were in ministering with police officers, the situation diffused itself. And it was a wonderful experience to see. But that's not the end of the story. We still have a lieutenant to deal with. And the searchlight must have hounded that poor lieutenant all day long, nagging at his heart. Because when our chaplains returned for roll call, they were invited, actually, to attend all the roll calls of the police department as they were being dispatched for their shifts. And they returned for the roll call for that evening, and he changed his tune. In fact, he came right up in the middle of the roll call in front of all of the officers and offered an apology to the chaplains. He even went overboard to make our Vineland chaplains feel extremely welcomed and a part of the police team. He also explained why he was so grumpy, because during the riots, his police officers on the streets encountered clergymen that were behaving very unchristian toward the police officers. And they were hurling the insults, throwing stones, threatening the police officers' families. As far as the lieutenant knew, we were just like them. We were the exact same type of religious people. But he saw the light, and the Billy Graham chaplain team is actually, to this moment, as welcome a part of their daily program as any of the police officers. And so they're free to come and go and be able to help where they can. But isn't it wonderful how this searchlight of Jesus hunted the lieutenant down and sort of convicted him and showed him the light? Jesus is a searchlight. But Jesus is also a spotlight. A spotlight, as you know, actually throws a narrow beam and is able to isolate and pinpoint a specific area. And that's what a spotlight does. Well, in the same way, Jesus often wants to pinpoint a problem in our lives, and then he shines a light on it, and he dispatches the Holy Spirit in order to convict us of that sin that is there and bring us into repentance. That was the message of Jesus. Repent. Repent. This is a message that is very often lost in the Christian church. Repent of your bad behavior. Repent of the things that you shouldn't be doing. The Christian message isn't just God is love and he accepts everybody. Oh no, Jesus' message was stop doing what you're doing and start living for God. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't come down to wrap himself in swaddling clothing so that we can just do whatever we want. He came to change your life. He came to change us all and make us better individuals. Very much unlike the world. That's what he came to do for us. This is something that especially works in the Christian life, this spotlight. And whether we're aware of our sin or blind to it, the Holy Spirit has a way of spotlighting that sin and bringing it to the surface to reveal it to us. And when we finally see it in our life, then it's very wise for us to repent, which means simply to turn away from it and do what's right. What does that look like? Well, an older man from Ferguson, you could tell he'd been there his whole life. He was very old, frail, sickly. He actually had an oxygen tube connected as he was walking past our command truck where we were parked. We were standing on the street and greeting people and offering prayer. One of our chaplains saw the man walking past, and so he just politely said, "God bless you, sir. Good morning, and God bless you, sir." And the old man returned the blessing with a flood of vulgar insults. Destroyed the young chaplain. The chaplain just simply returned a comment and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I pray that God will still bless you." Amen. The man walked off in a huff. And the chaplain started to report it. "Boy, there's this guy, man. He's scary. He's really, you know, you better stay away from him." Well, 2 or 3 days later, the same man came walking by, and one of the chaplains was there. And I was standing there, and I saw him coming up, and he was nudging me, saying, "That's the guy, that's the guy. Watch out for him. He's cursing everybody out. Watch out for him." Well, this time he made a beeline for us chaplains who were standing outside the truck, and we thought, "Oh, no, 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 no." And he walked right up to us, and he says, "I just want to apologize." He said, "This is very unbecoming of a Christian, and I am a Christian. I'm normally," he said, "a man of God. I'm old now, but I used to be a pastor." And he says, "I'm just so sorry for the way that I behaved." He walked down, and just a few hundred yards up the road is the McDonald's. And on the way back, he was carrying a tray of hot coffees and dropped them off to us so we could have some. I would say Jesus shined a light on that man's tirade and sin and convicted his heart too in that brother's life. Jesus is also a flashlight. And the theme of this study, of course, is Jesus, a light in the darkness. Jesus said, John 12, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. But the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Now, when we're in a dark place, a flashlight would definitely come in handy. And I would say we're living in a dark world, and having a spiritual flashlight would be necessary to walking in this dark world. We read from Luke that Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what a flashlight does. So Jesus is that spiritual flashlight that reveals where to walk and even how to walk, how we're to behave. Remember what David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." There is the wisdom, there is the direction, there is the light that is shining at your feet in a sense. This is the way, walk in it, go in the right way. We've been given God's word so that we can walk with surety in our feet, where to walk, how to walk. Paul said, "Walk as children of the light." We're not children of the darkness anymore. That's our old lives. That's the way we used to be. Now we're children of the light, and Paul says, just walk that way, meaning live that way. While in Ferguson, we discovered an unusual amount of Christian people. Unusual. I was shocked. I surprised. In fact, the people of Ferguson that we encountered were so sweet, so kind that it almost, it did contradict everything that we heard on the news. It didn't fit. And I kept saying, is this the same place where they had the riots? Oh, yes, yes, we had the riots. Are you sure? Because you people seem so nice. It doesn't fit what we heard and saw on the news. And these Christians came by our truck and we prayed with so many. But most that we prayed with were simply not plugged into a church at all. These Christians were Christians in belief, but they were believers who really didn't know how to live the Christian life. It became clear to us that they're not living the way they should because they didn't know how to live the way they should as Christians. And they didn't know the Word because they didn't read the Word. They never learned the Word. What's worse is they've never been fed the Word from the churches that they had been attending. So here are Christians living in a dark world without a proper flashlight. They didn't know how to walk. They didn't know where to walk. They didn't know what to avoid. And so they keep stumbling over things that they cannot see in the darkness. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that sort of how we get when we don't see what's in front of us? It's so easy to trip over things when we're walking in darkness. The light of God's Word turns on the light. Jesus is a flashlight. Jesus is also a night light. When kids are afraid of the dark, many parents will just simply install a night light for when they sleep, right? A night light offers a sense of security and comfort for a child so that they might be able to go to sleep. They seem to be able to rest easy knowing that their night light stands guard for them in the night. Well, we can also rest easy knowing that Jesus stands guard for us, watching over our souls. In Ferguson, we met a lady who lived on the same street where Michael Brown was shot and killed, on the very same street. When the riots hit recently, she was trapped in her house and couldn't leave. And the shooting of Michael Brown must have been so traumatic that this woman's fiance committed suicide just a few days after Michael Brown was shot. So she was traumatized. She was afraid. And she never came out of her house. She didn't come out of her house for a very long time. Someone told her that the Billy Graham truck was parked nearby. And so she mustered enough strength to venture outside of her house and just walk a couple of blocks, because we were only a couple blocks from where it happened. She came out to find us. And when she found us, we prayed with her. She began to cry. She began to cry with tears of joy. She told us she'd been so scared for so long. But now, she said, now that you're on the street and you're right there near my neighborhood, I feel safe again. She came back just a couple of days later and wrote us a note to Mr. Frank and Daniel. And I'll just read a couple of lines from it. She said, I want to say thank you for your prayer. I was in panic mode. My heart was pounding. I thought I wouldn't make it because I was so afraid to walk to the store. It's scary around here. And I have to live here until December of next year. It's hard trying to move because my income is so very little. And I shared with you that my fiance took his life this past August after my birthday. I have a very big family, and they won't help me out. I'm not even sure why they don't like me. Some want me dead. They tell lies. And my son is locked up for maybe 25 years. hanging with the wrong people. This is something we kept hearing over and over and over again. Another man missed the riots because he was in jail. He came out, was able to find the Billy Graham truck, came and was prayed for. She told us how scared she was, but was thankful that we were there. But who was really there when you think about it? Was it us? Do we bring such hope and light? No, we bring it, but it's the light of Jesus that we bring. Because Jesus is the one who is the comforter. He is the nightlight. Jesus is also the sunlight. Have you ever laid awake at night in bed wishing that the dawn would come? Oh, please come, daylight. Please come. I know I have. When things trouble me, I found myself so anxious that in the dark, and I only felt as if the darkness made the pressure of the anxiety even heavier. I couldn't wait for the day to come. I wanted the sun to come so that I could wake up and get rid of the darkness that was covering me and start facing the consequences that the day might bring. The prophet Malachi wrote, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture." It's a promise of peace. And the reason is because you fear the name of the Lord. You trust in him, and the daylight will break. The daylight will come. And for those who lived in Ferguson, they lost hope. They couldn't see the daylight peeking up over the horizon. One dear brother in Ferguson by the name of Fabian promised that he would come to visit us every day while our truck was parked there, and he did. He came every day very faithfully. But when we first met him, he was so troubled, so afraid. Now, Ferguson is as you can imagine, an extremely depressed neighborhood, and the riots that took place there really only made matters much, much worse as businesses are closing and leaving the neighborhood very rapidly. Many, by January 1st, will be gone. This fellow, Fabian, was hurting for money. He was trying to be faithful. He's a believer. He was on the streets witnessing. He'd been doing so for months and months, trying to bring people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He was waiting on the Lord to help him so he can continue on with his ministry, but each day he would come with tears. We would pray for him that God would help him in his need, and the Billy Graham ministry doesn't give out money in that way, and so we were there to give out prayer to help him. We prayed every day, and one day he came running to me with a smile from ear to ear. He came rejoicing, testifying that God answered your prayers, Brother Frank, he said. God answered your prayers, as he provided for him and his family in a very miraculous way. The next day he brought his wife. He says, "I'm going to bring my wife." And he brought his wife and he kept his promise. He says, "These are the people who've been praying with us. This is why we still have a car and pay our rent." This is, he gave us a lot of credit that we didn't deserve. But yet he was so excited he couldn't control his emotions, rejoicing that God had met him in his deepest time of need. And to him, we were like the rays of the sun peeking through the darkness. We know we didn't do anything. We just prayed. We prayed with him. We reminded him to put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord would do something, and miracles would happen. And certainly to him, miracles did happen as the sun arose for him and healed his circumstance, at least for that moment. The darkness was chased away. And because Jesus is our sunlight, and Jesus is your sunlight too. I don't know what your concern is or what your burden may be, but I can assure you, I can't fix it. But Jesus can, and he wants to. You know, Jesus is also a bug light. Not a Bud Light, a bug light. I saw some of the guys in the back go, "Bud Light." No. You know what a bug light is, right? It's one of those ultraviolet lights. You usually hang it over your patio and you hear it go zap. as it attracts bugs to it, and you know, bug gets a little close and it gets zapped. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is quite attractive, even to the worst of sinners, believe it or not. He attracts sinners. And if a sinner gets close enough, well, he zaps them. He gives it to them good, too. And if you are a sinner that has come to Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll never forget the night I got zapped. It was just a light just like that, and got me. And I've never been the same since. And you'll find that when the Lord zaps you, either you're going to get saved, or, well, you know the reason for the bug zapper, right? You're going to get saved or you're going to get crispy crittered, one or the other. And you have to get saved or you'll suffer the fate of what Jesus tried to save you from. He doesn't send you to hell. He's trying to save you from hell. And so that's why he wants to zap you. Jesus said that. He said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That's what he does, and the Holy Spirit works in drawing people toward his light and his love for one reason, because he wants to save you. And for a second reason, because he wants you to know abundant life. He wants you to have a good life. That's not so bad, is it? Don't push your religion out. God forbid we should push something happy on you. God forbid we should save your soul from hell. God forbid we should try to do that. Quit pushing your religion on me. All right, fine, keep your own religion, but you won't like where it takes you. The truth is that we're all born with sin, and sin is constantly pulling us toward condemnation and destruction. Like it or not, you can disagree with it if you want to, but I wouldn't want to bet on those chances. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death, Proverbs 14 tells us. Jesus doesn't want that to happen to us, and so he attracts us toward his light so that he can save us. I suppose in a more practical sense, he's more like a lighthouse than a bug light, a bug zapper. And he's calling the ships into a safe port, safe harbor. Come on in, he says. This is the way. Come this way. Come in and find safety here. And if we follow his instructions, you'll make safe passage into the harbor. If you don't listen to him, well, then you'll be dashed upon the rocks and you'll suffer shipwreck. But a lighthouse is usually needed most during dark and foggy conditions. And there are times when conditions can be that way for everybody. Conditions where you can't always see light, and so you need to listen as well. That's why there are foghorns that usually accompany the lighthouse. You listen for the sound of the foghorn. You hear its direction, and you turn, and you look. Oh, there's the glow of the light in the fog. I can see it now. I could see it, or I couldn't see it before. I mentioned this truck, Billy Graham, Evangelical Association Rapid Response Team is what we're called. It has a truck. It's a beautiful truck. We positioned it in the middle of a very busy street. It was actually right in between where Michael Brown robbed the convenience store and where Michael Brown was shot. We were right in the middle of it. People were walking past it all the time. In fact, when I first saw the location, I have to confess, I questioned the wisdom of it. I thought, what a dumb place to put a truck. What a dumb place for us to set up. But it didn't take long for me to see that it really didn't matter where we put the truck. People were simply attracted to it. They kept coming to it. They came to us. They drove to us. They walked to us. They rode their bikes to us. They just kept coming there. We didn't have to do anything but stand there outside in the freezing cold, I might add, and wait for people to come. The reason for the truck is because if they did show an interest and wanted to hear more about the gospel, we had room inside the truck. We'd send them in the truck, and they'd go in, and we'd talk to them inside where it was warm. But somehow they knew that we represented safe harbor for them and for their neighborhood. And I don't know how they knew it, but they must have known. Perhaps it was the reputation of the and integrity of the Billy Graham ministries, but they came to the truck. One lady stopped for prayer. After passing the truck several times on the road, she said, I just finally had to stop and pray. She said, in fact, you've waved at me enough times that I just finally had to stop. And so she said, my heart is so heavy for my city, for my community, and this is just not like us. And she was complaining, this is not the way we are. And I said, yes, I gathered that. And so we prayed for her, and she left with joy. We were just an encouragement. There was no arm twisting. And today, the light of Jesus is still shining brightly like that. Maybe you can't see the light at first. Maybe that means you need to listen a bit more. Listen to the voice of the Lord and hear what it is that he's trying to say to you. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Darkness is all around us in this world. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news on a day that we're promoting good news. But little by little, darkness is going to consume every shred of good and decency that was once the calling card of this nation. Little by little, it will dissipate. The old man that made his dramatic turnaround after his vulgar tirade told us why he vented on our team. He said, I'm mad. I'm just mad. I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at Cuba. He said, people are being evicted from their homes in my neighborhood. Kids are getting shot in our streets. Cuba is now our friend, and that makes me mad. ISIS is cutting off people's heads, and that makes me mad. The system has let us down, and that makes me mad. This world is crazy, and that makes me mad. And what makes me maddest, he said, is that no one is doing anything about it. I'm mad, and I'm just mad at everyone, he said. That's the condition of our world today, at least in our country. That's the condition of our country. And the old man was right, at least mostly right, because he perfectly described the world's condition, but no one can do anything. No human being will ever do anything. Stop, Christian, stop thinking that we can pray for peace in our world. Stop thinking that we can work for peace through political means. That is an empty hope. It's empty. Jesus is our peace. And you may not have war, but that doesn't mean you'll have peace. You may not have murder, but that doesn't mean you'll have peace. Because even though people won't kill you, without peace, people kill themselves. Darkness is on the move, and it's going to have its 15 minutes of fame. But it won't be forever, because Jesus awaits on the horizon. And he's coming. He's coming to finish this fight. He's just taking a short pause. Why? So that people can get saved. More people will be saved. For now, he waits. Sits upon the horizon like a lighthouse. He's calling us all to him. Do you hear him? Do you hear his voice? Do you see the light? Will you heed his voice if you hear it, and turn away from danger and be saved? This Christmas, peace can be yours. The searchlight brought you here today to save you, to give you peace that is so elusive in this world. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, but not like the world gives. He gave you a real peace. The spotlight may have pinpointed the reason you're not able to have peace today, because of sin, It's shining on that sin that you've been clinging to as if it's the only thing in life to you. And he's telling you right now, turn away from it. And you say, but I can't, but he's the flashlight. And he has shown you the way away from it. Turn away. He may be talking to us believers who don't often apply our faith in a very practical way. Very often that makes him like the gift that is left under the tree, still wrapped and unopened. But you know, God put his son on a tree and he wrapped him up in human skin. And he trimmed that tree with a crown of thorns, with pieces of his torn flesh, with the blood and DNA of his body. But God didn't leave him in that condition. He rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore to save you and to give you the promise of eternal life. That's why Jesus came the first time. The second time, he's not going to be so nice about it. Came as a nice little, sweet little baby. But don't let that fool you. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to roar. And when he roars, he's going to say, you leaders over there, you nations over there, kneel. And they will have no choice but to fall on their faces in worship of King Jesus. And he gives you the opportunity to do that now. It's better, scriptures, Jesus said, to fall on the rock and be broken than for the stone to fall on you and crush you. So Merry Christmas. Lord, as we hear these words, of course, little fun, but there's nothing funny about it. The reality is that you have come to save sinners, not good old boys, nice people, cute kids. You came to save every human being because every one of us is a sinner. And our destiny was damnation and hell. But you said, no, no, no. I can't have that for my creation. You came and offered yourself in our place so that we can live eternally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this wonderful gift. He has given us a gift. As I said, God gave it to us, wrapped it in a human body, and he said, here, he's yours. Take him. Bring him into your house. Bring him into your heart. Bring him into your life. Will you do that, or will you leave the gift still wrapped, untouched, unopened? Or will you say, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I take you. Right now, where you're seated, where your heart is, invite Jesus in and say, I believe. Jesus, I believe in you, and I'm so sorry for my sins. I confess that I need you. My sins have always kept me from you. But you've promised to wash them away. And so today I accept that. I believe that promise. And I accept you into my heart. Save me, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.